Have you ever got into trouble speaking the truth of God's word? Have you ever got into trouble speaking the truth of God's word? I certainly have. I don't know if anyone here is aware, if everyone, I know some of you will be, but not sure if everyone is aware here of a controversy that's raging within the rugby fraternity currently. I'm a big rugby union fan, unlike some of you who watch Worcester Warriors. But anyway, the story has hit headlines across the world, not just a sporting story. Israel Folau is who I'm talking about. Israel Folau has arguably been the best professional rugby player that Australia has currently. He is 30 years old. He's played some 73 times for Australia, which shows how good he is. And he would be a very important player for them at the World Cup, Rugby World Cup, that's coming up in September, that I'm very much looking forward to. But he's been sacked. He's been sacked by his rugby club and is unlikely to ever play for Australia ever again. Well, why is that? Well, he's been described as a devout Christian. And on social media, he posted comments that have divided people across the world. Yesterday, a disciplinary hearing began in Sydney as he appealed and wanted a disciplinary hearing to look into his sacking. And he was entitled to that, to decide whether the sacking was fair or not. Well, what did he say on social media? What did he post? Well, about a month ago on Instagram, he was asked, what was God's plan for gay people? He replied, well, unless they repent of their sins and turn to God, hell. He quoted the Bible and has been described as a homophobe, somebody who hates homosexual people, a gay basher. And he's lost his job because of it. Although the appeal hearing is going on right now, so I don't know. We'll find out tomorrow what's going to happen to him. And one of England's best rugby players, Bunipola, has on social media liked it, what Folau said. And he's been censured as a result of that and by the English Rugby Union. And he's had to backtrack on that. I really liked the way that he wrote about it and described himself as a sinner, a sinner saved by grace. But he's got into trouble. Now, there's a lot of detail here I could talk to you for quite a while about that, and I don't need to go into it this evening, but here's the thing. Here's another example, isn't it, of Christians suffering for telling the truth. Don't know how wise, perhaps, Israel Folau was to respond to that obviously provocative question. Perhaps he was naive. Perhaps he could have dealt differently with it. But the backlash is asking the question now, in society, both in Australia and here too, do we really have religious freedom? Can we really believe what we want to believe? What we believe is right? And secondly, are we allowed to say that? Are we allowed to say what we believe? Well, of course, it's a very inclusive society, as long as you're not a conservative Christian, it seems. So this evening, I want us to turn to this very timely message from 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and to see the challenge of speaking faithfully for Jehovah God and the comforts of speaking faithfully for Jehovah God. So it'll be helpful for you if you have the passage open in front of you. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Just to give you a reminder of the situation that the prophet Micaiah finds himself in, so we understand what's going on here. King David's kingdom of Israel, the promised land, has been split into two. The southern kingdom, called Judah, over whom King Jehoshaphat reigns with Jerusalem as his capital. And in the northern kingdom, called, confusingly, Israel, over whom King Ahab reigns with Samaria at his capital. And King Ahab is a wicked man. He is thoroughly ungodly. He is influenced by Queen Jezebel. He is an idol worshipper. Whereas King Jehoshaphat, on the whole, he's a good man. He tries to please Jehovah God to a point and has some limited success in removing some of the wooden images and the idol worship from Judah. But sadly, King Jehoshaphat has made an alliance with King Ahab. His son has married Ahab's daughter. It was a disastrous alliance that proved very hurtful to the kingdom of Judah and to the royal house of David. Because at the death of her son and his heirs, Ahab's daughter Athaliah, an idolater, had all the Roman seed of the house of David executed, assassinated. By the grace of God, one of the princesses hid the one remaining heir to David's throne, 1-year-old baby Joash, who 6 years later was made king. And he was a good king. He reigned for 40 years. And from this line, the promised Messiah would come, and indeed did come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This alliance, however, also brought Jehoshaphat into war with Syria, bringing great risk to himself in the process, as we've read. And according to Jehu the prophet, it also brought God's wrath down on him. So it's a bit of a mystery why Jehoshaphat allowed this alliance through marriage. What did he have to gain by it? Well, we can certainly see what Ahab gained. He gained a very rich partner in Jehoshaphat and the Judean army to help him in the war against hostile Syria. And so our story begins with Jehoshaphat visiting Ahab at Samaria and being enticed with great feasts into going up against Syrian-held Ramoth-Gilead in order to capture it back for Israel. Now that wasn't in itself a bad thing. Ramoth belonged to God's people. It had been intended to be one of the cities of refuge that Joshua had set up. And the Syrians had broken their promise to give it back to him. But Jehoshaphat, although he's foolishly put his army at Ahab's disposal, also, rather commendably, wanted to find out what Jehovah God wanted him to do after promising his army. He got it a little bit the wrong way around, didn't he? Well, should they go to war or not? And so that's what we find in verse 3 and 4. Let's read. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. Yes, we will be with you in the war." Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." And so in typical manner, what does Ahab do? He produces 400 prophets who gather before the two kings, sat on their thrones in all their kingly robes. And to each prophet, King Ahab asks one question: shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Shall I not go? Each prophet answered very positively and very encouragingly, "Go up, for the God will deliver it into the king's hand." In other words, you're going to get the victory. You're going to win. Go for it. Well, so far, so good, you'd think. But for one thing, these prophets are not the true, genuine prophets of Jehovah God. And King Jehoshaphat can clearly see that. Whom they did serve, we don't know. Presumably not Baal, the Canaanite fertility god, since his prophets have been judged and righteously executed by godly Elijah at Mount Carmel. Possibly it was a mixture of religions. This is a suggestion of an ox or bull being worshipped, perhaps, since one of the prophets had made horns of iron. And yet he claims to speak for the Lord God as well. "Thus says the Lord," verse 10. And the other 399 echo his words, "Go to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord," that is Jehovah, "will deliver it into the king's hand." So they're at the very least mixed, perhaps a mixture of different religions going on here. But despite the use of God's name and the great number of prophets, still Jehoshaphat isn't satisfied. And he's determined to hear what the true and living God has to say about this military venture. And so Jehoshaphat asks Ahab then in verse 6, "Surely there must still be a prophet of Jehovah here in Israel of which we may inquire of the Lord God." And it is then that Micaiah, the true prophet of Jehovah God, comes into the frame, mentioned by Ahab and called for and asked his prophecy regarding this war. Well, that's the context, that's the background, so we understand what's going on here. So now then, firstly, notice the challenge of speaking faithfully for Jehovah God. What does the challenge involve? And as we face a similar challenge, what does it entail for us? Well, several things. First of all, it involves encountering open hatred. It involves encountering open hatred. King Ahab is not embarrassed or ashamed to tell King Jehoshaphat that he hates Micaiah. Verse 7, but I hate him. Well, why? Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Ahab always wanted his prophets, you see, to tell him good news. He wanted to shoot, as it were, the messenger, to shoot the bringer of bad news. And so he loved the false prophets who always told him what he wanted to hear, and they flattered him. Jeremiah the prophet later would speak out against these false prophets who declared peace, peace, when there is no peace. So when someone brings the truth of God, they don't like it, and they're hostile to the messenger. A message of judgment and the wrath of God is never going to be popular. And it won't make us, the servants of God, popular either. And Ahab couldn't see why Micaiah's prophecies were always evil. It was, of course, because he wouldn't repent of his sin of idolatry and his unfaithfulness to God, and his refusal to turn to trust in Jehovah God alone. That's why Micaiah always spoke against him. So it wasn't Micaiah that was to blame for the message, really, but not even Jehovah God. But it was Ahab himself who was responsible. He brought it upon himself. And he had little thought of the awesome holiness of God and how God's justice always punishes sin. And so Ahab chose to hate Jehovah God and his messenger. And Christ has warned us not to expect any different. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, we read, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." And sometimes that hatred is openly and unashamedly publicly revealed, even as we saw this morning, as the dogs of Bashan, as it were, surround the Lord Jesus Christ at in his sufferings. And we shouldn't be surprised. We must be aware that this is the hostile environment in which we live and try to witness for Christ. Let's not be naive. Let's not be unprepared. Let's not be surprised when we encounter this hatred. That's the first challenge. And it follows, secondly, that in speaking for Jehovah God, we face prejudice. Ahab had already made his mind up, hadn't he? Both about what he wanted to do and what he expected Micaiah to say. He shares the prejudice with Jehoshaphat, and after Micaiah has spoken, turns to Jehoshaphat in verse 17 and says, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil?" He knew it. But it's like the world has made up its mind about us. Won't listen to what we have to say. We're spoiled sports, you see, they think. We're out to spoil their fun. We're out to condemn them for what they enjoy doing. And at the root of it is this persuasion that our words are merely our personal opinions, our own personal words. But God's word for them is merely the product of man's thought. It's fallible, it's inconsistent, and it's full of mistakes. And while that would be true, if it were not inspired by God, if these writers of the Bible had not been carried along by the Holy Spirit of God to write what they wrote. Ahab failed to recognize the voice of Jehovah's God in Micaiah's prophecy. And so he personalizes it to Micaiah as if Micaiah's got it in for him. And therefore he can reject and he can dismiss Micaiah's words. And how it is that prejudice blinds the eyes of so many today. Often people don't come to us for advice because they know what we're going to say. Or they think they know what Christianity is about. Maybe some insipid, lifeless version presented to them in school RE lessons. Not mine. Or from Church of England pronouncements, you know? But do they know the gospel? No, and yet their minds are made up. They're not open to hear what Almighty God himself would say to them. And they've dismissed us as strange, not very bright, deceived, boring people who are always negative about the things that are important to them. And so prejudice is a barrier that forms part of that challenge, both for Micaiah and for us. And although they don't realize this, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see, as is put in Corinthians, isn't it? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. That's what we're up against. It's not just hatred and prejudice. Micaiah was also in the minority. Jehoshaphat asked Ahab, "Isn't there still a prophet of the Lord here?" And Ahab answers, "Well, there is still one man." There are 400 false prophets and one man to speak for Jehovah God. That's tough, isn't it? God's people can sometimes be lonely figures. The only one in your family. The only one in your workplace. The only one in your street. The only one in your class. It's not easy to stand alone. And we face, when we feel the pressure of that, we want to be popular. Of course we do. We yearn naturally, humanly, to be in with the crowd, not standing alone against it. We are few. That's the fact of the matter. God's people have always been the few, a remnant, from a piece of material, a scrap fit for nothing in the world's eyes. What a challenge. A challenge in the minority. That's hard. But didn't Micaiah have Jehoshaphat? Well, not really. Because fourthly, what adds to the challenge that he faced was the presence of a compromising believer. Presence of a compromising believer. What help was Jehoshaphat? When Ahab says he hates Micaiah and only says bad things about him, Jehoshaphat rebukes him. But it's rather like being slapped across the face with a feather duster. You know, it's like, oh, let not the king say such things. He was far too gentle with wicked Ahab. But you see, he'd compromised. He's compromised his witness by allowing the marriage alliance to take place. He'd been too easily persuaded by Ahab's good food and his reasonable words into going into war. He too readily offered his troops at Ahab's disposal. And in fact, despite the adverse message of Micaiah, still went to war. He was compromised. He was soft. When as king ruling in the sight of God, he should have feared God more and come to Micaiah's aid. What support was Jehoshaphat? None. And sadly, part of our challenge in speaking for Jehovah God is that people know of professing Christians who do say and do the same wicked things that they do, or at least don't say anything negative about it when they do those things. But they're quiet and they let it go. They think we should be like those Christians who just seem to have their faith as a hobby. You know, their religion is worked out only on Sundays. They don't stand for biblical truth and ethics and will go along with anything. And that makes the challenge harder, doesn't it? And yet that's what we face. Compromising believers. Fifthly, part of the challenge facing him and us is in fact, of course, the temptation to compromise ourselves. And this is what we see in verse 12 of chapter 18. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." What's he really saying here? He's saying, look, you know, what's the point? You know Ahab won't listen to you. He's already made up his mind. He's going to do his own thing anyway. There are 400 prophets out there who have encouraged him to do what he wants to do. All those voices influencing the king to do what he's already decided to do. And they've got signs. They've got visual aids. Zedekiah's iron horns are very impressive. What have you got, Micaiah? Yeah. What's your gimmick? Yeah. How are you going to get the king to listen to you? Just give it up, Micaiah. Look, I'm telling you, this is a favour, he might say to him. You know, don't cast your pearls before swine. He's forfeited the right to hear the truth. You can use your energies and be more effective elsewhere. You know, just let it go now. Why bother? It's hopeless. Humanly speaking, you've got no chance of success. So why bother? You see how subtle the temptation can be sometimes? To not be faithful. Just this once. Keep your mouth shut. Say what they want you to hear. Sorry, what they want to hear. What a temptation. What a challenge. Do we listen to that voice? Especially if we're not walking closely with the Lord. In the word and in prayer, we're more susceptible to hearing that voice and to going with it. And of course, sometimes we can be low and discouraged and we think, well, what's the point? All the other Christians are compromising too. What's the point? What difference can I make? Don't listen to that voice. You walk closely with your Lord and be faithful. Now, that's the challenge, isn't it? the temptation to not be faithful. And sixthly, to cap it all, you know that faithfulness will lead to suffering. Faithfulness will lead to suffering. That's a challenge. Unjust suffering, unfairly being mocked, physically abused, persecuted, maybe even killed. Micaiah knows this. I believe that he's been brought from prison to face Ahab and Jehoshaphat, because when in verse 25 and 26, the king sends him to prison, and notice he says, return him to the governor of the city. Well, that at least implies to me that he's already been in prison, presumably for just such prophesying, which also explains, I think, how the king could get hold of him so quickly. You remember how he couldn't find Elijah? Well, he knew where Micaiah was. Micaiah's in his prison. And so the prophet has already suffered through no fault of his own, simply by being faithful to the Lord. And he could rightly anticipate more of the same if he's going to deliver God's message this time. Except that it's worse. Let's read verse 26. Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. Until I return. Not only are they going to mistreat him, but the threat, I think, is clear. What's going to happen when Ahab gets back? Maybe Micaiah will lose his life. Now, nobody looks for suffering. Right? We're naturally afraid, and we shy away from it. But the temptation, you know, to save our skin is very strong, isn't it? What a challenge this is. Have you been afraid of what people will think of you? What they will say to you? What they will do to you if you stand for the truth? I'd be surprised if you haven't been afraid in that situation. It's a challenge, speaking faithfully to Jehovah God. It's not going to be easy. It's a hard road. And it's easy to be pressurized into weakening the offense of the gospel when preaching and when witnessing, or to let slip biblical standards of godliness and holiness, to water down judgment and sin and hell and the wrath of God. We can be so keen to build bridges with a wicked world that we may, if we are not careful, find ourselves trapped on the other side, unable to maintain a consistent testimony, or at worst, making shipwreck of our lives. John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So the challenge is awesome. It's facing open hatred, prejudice, being in the minority among compromising believers with many false voices competing with ours and influencing people, even tempting us into compromise. In the flesh, naturally afraid and seeking to avoid suffering, trouble and hardship. And yet, inevitably finding it if we're going to be faithful. What a challenge that we face. It's overwhelming, isn't it? And it's humanly, according to the flesh, it looks impossible. It's too hard. It's just too difficult. And yet Micaiah faces the challenge so well. And how does he do that? Well, notice secondly the comforts of speaking faithfully for Jehovah God. There are great encouragements for us here that enable us to be faithful. And I haven't got 6 or 7 points here. I've just got 3 quick points. Where does comfort come from? Privilege, perspective, and proclamation. Privilege, perspective, and proclamation. Privilege, first of all. Part of that comfort is our great privilege to receive the wonderful revelation of God. While God has revealed something of all to all humankind, something of himself in creation, as I prayed earlier, he's also revealed himself wondrously in his word and in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed himself to Micaiah. And in the second part of his prophecy from verses 18 to 21, he shares with the two kings and their court the vision he has seen. And though he tells them what he's seen, Ahab doesn't share in the wonder of it because he doesn't believe it. Unbelief prevents him from joining in the wonder of what's being shown by God through Micaiah. So what does Micaiah see? Verse 18. Then Micaiah said, Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. Wow! Isn't that amazing? Like Isaiah and Ezekiel in later years, he's given a glorious sight of Jehovah God sitting on his throne in heaven, surrounded by all the hosts of heaven, the innumerable host, a company of angelic beings. He sees a majestic being who is in control of the events of this world, the rise and fall of kings and of governments and nations, the issues of war. These are in the hands of this sovereign God who sits on a throne. The angels are there to do his bidding, ready to go where he sends them at his command as messengers of his mercy and of his wrath. They continually serve and attend and worship him. Now, the revelation is in the form of a vision. It's not meant to be taken as an exact documentary style film footage. No one can see God and live. Nor is God even ever at a loss for a means to effect his purposes, so he needs to consult with angels as this appears. So it's a vision with a message, yes, for Ahab, but why not first for Micaiah? As he faces the challenge of speaking truth for God, he's reminded that his God, Jehovah God, is the great king, whose throne is far above all those earthly princes. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they have their thrones and their royal robes and their retinues and their armies. They make their plans and they think that they can do what they like. But Jehovah God is the supreme, the sovereign ruler of the universe. End of. And to us, dear people, the wonderful sights of a sovereign God are revealed. Not directly in the same way as the Old Testament prophets, but God still speaks in his word today. And he has given us the Holy Spirit that we may discern, that we may understand and interpret these spiritual things and believe them. In 1 Corinthians 2 we read, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Ahab couldn't see it, because these things are spiritually discerned, and spiritually he was blind in his sin. But he has granted us to have faith in him and to see these things, to know these things. Oh, the treasures of the riches of God's being and of his work that are laid open for us in his word. We meet with God in his word. We encounter the living God in word and in prayer every day. What a privileged people we are. What a glory, what a comfort there is in this. Not just that, perspective is my second point. The sight of God brings perspective, and what a comfort that is. Because it's given to us not only just to see these sights, but also so that we understand something of God's ways in our world. So this is what we read in verses 19 to 21. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. See, the sight of the sovereignty of God is meant not only to awe us, not only to bring us to worship, but also so that the events of our lives are put into their proper perspective. In faith, we look beyond the hatred and the prejudice and the prosecution and persecution of man to see the hand of our God at work. Was Micaiah in Ahab's hands? Well, yes, on one level. But though Ahab is king, our God reigns. Even the false prophets are under God's ultimate control, all 400 of them. And in their mouths, by the angels of God, they're giving a lying spirit. So that they tell Ahab what he wants to hear, and he will go to war, and God will bring him there to die as judgment upon his sins. So what? We're in the minority. One with God is in the majority, isn't that right? He doesn't need 400 prophets. He only needs one man to bring his word. God reveals to us the truth of our situation. Was Micaiah alone? Was he the last one left? Well, if we listen to our enemies, you'd think so, wouldn't we? Do things look desperate for the things to the people of God today? Well, yes, we are few. But the world always underestimates us. The world would like us to think that we're fewer than we are. What of Elijah and Elisha, who lived and labored as true prophets during this time? What of the school of prophets that they ran? What of the 7,000 people in Israel that God told Elijah he had reserved for himself, who had not bowed the knee before Baal, the false god? So no, don't believe the devil's lie. Yes, we are few, but it's still a great company, greater than anyone can number. And this is what seeing God on his throne and exercising faith in him will do for us. It'll increase and it'll strengthen our stand for him, regardless of our circumstances or the earthly consequences. We'll understand and we'll be encouraged to see what God is doing. What a comfort. Let's get the right perspective on what's happening in our world. Do you know why? There are people who are not able to sleep at night because of Brexit. I hope you're not one of them. Honestly. Poor people. They've got no perspective, have they? We have the right perspective. Our God's in control. Our God is sitting on a throne and he's in charge. What a comfort. But such a revelation of God is given to us not just for our own sake, not just to delight in our privilege and to understand what God is doing and get perspective, but it's also given to us so that we share it with others. Proclamation. And God gives us grace for proclamation. How are we to respond? Well, there's a glory and a comfort in seeking and speaking God's words, in serving him. And we're meant, like Micaiah, to testify and witness to that revelation, to the truth of God's word. Says Micaiah, despite the challenges and the pressure on him to compromise, says in verse 13, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. What a comfort that God gives to his people, the grace to faithfully serve him. What a determination was Micaiah's to faithfully proclaim all that the Lord had proclaimed to him. Now, where did that determination come from? Where did that courage come from? It's not natural. It had come from the Lord himself. Temptation to bring half a truth, half a gospel, to lessen the discipleship aspect, the cost of following Jesus as Lord. No. Yet even before a hateful and a mocking and a disbelieving king, two kings really, Micaiah spoke the truth. Even if humanly speaking we see no hope of success, yet we must be faithful. And God will enable us to be. Remember how Isaiah and Jeremiah were commissioned by God, his prophets, and categorically told at the beginning that they would not be effective in their ministries. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? Their task, however, was not to provide the fruit, was it? It wasn't to ensure success, but to faithfully preach the word. The effects, the result of that proclamation is not in their hand. It's in the Lord's hand. I thank God for that. Micaiah's prophecy was of judgment and of death for King Ahab. Defeat in battle. And yet faithfully, he was determined to tell it to the people. And he's given authority and courage to do so. I was just reading, I think I was doing a Sunday school lesson recently on Samuel. And it hit me. Young Samuel's very first prophecy was disaster on Eli's house. Wow, that's tough, isn't it? Micaiah is God's mouthpiece, you see. He doesn't belong to King Ahab. He doesn't belong to the prophets or to the servants of Ahab. He won't be influenced by them. He takes his responsibility seriously. He is answerable and accountable to the Lord God. His authority and his message, therefore, is God's. He proclaims it like a herald of the king that he is. The false prophets could say what they liked. in the name of false gods, their gods weren't alive. But Micaiah stands before the one who lives, the one and true and living God. He'd had his message from the throne room of heaven. How can he not speak? But the point is, he's given grace to speak, grace sufficient for the task. And while we too, I think, need a renewed sense of being the servants of Almighty God, sent into a pagan world to reveal God, but we do that only in dependence on him and by his grace. And while our own words are not the inspired words of Scripture, of course, Peter yet bids us, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And when we stand before the unbelieving world and we witness of Christ, he even promises us that the Holy Spirit will be given to us to speak as God wishes us. This is the comfort of speaking faithfully for Jehovah God, that God will equip us for this awesome task. Not just faithfulness, not just authority, but also boldness. He's been brought from prison, not knowing how Ahab's going to react to the truth. He could have been cut down where he stood. And yet he shows his confidence in God, and he is faithful in warning them of danger. Verse 27, notice. Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Micaiah calls on all those present, even the nations of the world, to witness to the truth of his prophecy. His closing words, take heed, all you peoples. It's sobering, isn't it? He boldly warns Zechariah too. And judgment's not an easy thing to preach. It's not something that we enjoy doing. To warn people, it's not easy. And we need the grace of God. We need grace and love and boldness to do it fearlessly. The apostles pray to God in Acts 4 when under pressure from the religious authorities to keep quiet about Jesus. And they prayed, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. We need, like Micaiah, not just boldness, faithfulness, authority, but wisdom too. Faced with this challenge, how would Micaiah get a right hearing from Ahab that would grab his attention and allow the whole of his prophecy to be communicated? How is he going to do that? Well, he's given wisdom to use irony or sarcasm to great effect, to great advantage. Because I don't know if you are puzzled. You know, one of the things you do in Bible study, as you're preparing a sermon or a Bible study, is just look for things that are puzzling. Well, why is that there? What does that mean? And surely you had in verse 14 a question, didn't you? Verse 14, having said, he's going to say in verse 13, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak. And then in verse 14, he comes to the king. The king says to Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Did you not think that was odd? Isn't that? That'd be strange, isn't it? He spoke exactly as the false prophets had done. What's going on? Is Micaiah failing the challenge? Is he giving in to the temptation? Of course not. He knows the king. He's mocking the false prophets and ensuring that he gets a proper hearing from the kings. Because his reply comes as such a shock to King Ahab. After all, he's built this up, hasn't he? Ahab has really built this up with Jehoshaphat. Oh, this man, whatever I want, he'll say the opposite. And then he says what he wants him to hear. He says, hang on. No, tell the truth. It's fantastic, isn't it? How then this gives him the opportunity, Micaiah the opportunity. You know, Ahab doesn't see the joke at all. He's just irritated. And so swears, tell the truth. And so, tell the truth. He does. Do you see how clever Micaiah was? We need that wisdom from God too. To be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So that God equips his people to speak for them is a part of the comfort of that task. He'll get us a hearing. He'll give us opportunities. He'll enable us to take advantage of them. If we, like Micaiah, are committed to being faithful to him and in dependence on him, look to him to help us. The comfort of speaking faithfully for Jehovah God is finally seen in the vindication that came in God's time. God's word we proclaim is true. The wicked did come to judgment. The wicked king who imprisoned God's prophet and gave him such a hard time did die on the battlefield. And though Ahab rejected Micaiah's prophecy and went to war despite it, yet a little part of him believed it was possible. Isn't that another funny thing that happens here? He says, no, we're going to win the war. But I'm going to disguise myself. I'm going to, just in case. And I'm going to put a big armour on. And I'm going to get Jehoshaphat to look like he's the king. And so that all the flak gets drawn to him. Good friend, wasn't he, Ahab? So despite all the precautions that King Ahab takes, an arrow gets between the body armour. And he takes hours to die. And when he arrives home, as a previous prophecy had declared, there, as the 1 Kings 22 parallel passage informs us, dogs licked his blood, while the harlots of his court continued to bathe in the pool, so unconcerned and so contemptuous as people were towards him. All that Micaiah said would happen, happened. He was vindicated. The truth was revealed. The wicked were punished. Ahab couldn't escape judgment. And though sinners may oppose the gospel, yet they know, like Ahab, kind of know that there is a God to answer to. And though they suppress that truth and they fight against it, sometimes, you know, it shows through. One day we will be revealed as the children of the King and servants of the Most High God. All the truth will be uncovered and made known one day. Now we don't know what happened to Micaiah when Ahab failed to return in one piece. His wicked sons reigned in Israel after him for a further 14 years until God raised up Jehu, his avenging captain, to purge the land of Ahab's dynasty. All just as God had told Elijah. Was Micaiah ever freed? Well, we don't know. But he was freed in one sense one day. One day he was received into the glory of heaven and did receive his master's, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Here are the challenges and yet the comforts of speaking faithfully for Jehovah God. And in facing up to the challenge and appreciating the comforts that are ours, you know, we're following in the footsteps of our Lord and Saviour. Can't we see here echoes of how Christ, the supreme prophet of God, was treated by his enemies? As we saw in graphic detail this morning. None spoke like Jesus spoke. None revealed God like Jesus revealed him. He is the only Son of God, so that those who'd seen him had seen the Father. What a faithful servant and prophet the Lord Jesus was. And yet, like Micaiah, he was struck across the face, as Micaiah was by Zedekiah, the false prophet. So, as we saw this morning, Jesus was struck in the face by the false religious leaders of his day. As Micaiah was mocked by Zedekiah, "Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" he says. Can you hear the echo of what we saw this morning? Christ was struck and mocked by his enemies, the Jewish leaders. I mean, blindfolded him. They hit him in the face and asked, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And as Micaiah speaks of God's people in verse 16, I won't read it now for time, but he speaks in verse 16 as God's people as having no shepherd. Ahab never was the true shepherd of God's people. But what would the ungodly do when their true shepherd king arrives on the scene? "Crucify, crucify," they cry. And so, while they mocked him and crucified him, there on the cross, the good shepherd king is laying down his life for his sheep. Zechariah 13:7 brings the strands together. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered," in words that are applied to Christ himself and his disciples, as Peter, perhaps like King Jehoshaphat, perhaps went on to deny his Lord 3 times. Micaiah didn't know it, but in his faithfulness, he was identifying himself with this prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was foreshadowing. And as for Christ, the cross led to glory, so too will his faithful servants who suffer share in his glory. Peter says, rejoice to the extent that you share in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. May we be both enabled to faithfully face the challenges of our day and continue to speak for Jehovah God. And may we know more and more the comforts and the glory of Christ now and eternally. By God's help and for his glory. Amen. We're going to close by singing hymn 525. 525. This comes from the mission section for the church in the book. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Well, that's great for us, isn't it? And we rejoice in that. What are we to do with it? Spread the gladness all around. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. It's the only answer. It's the only answers for sinners. So let's rejoice in our salvation, but seek God's help to spread it wherever he sends us. 525. We do glory, Heavenly Father, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in it because it's a glorious gospel that humbles sinners and lifts on high the name of our God and of our Saviour. We thank you for it. We thank you for the salvation that many of us in this room have experienced and received as your free gift. But now, Father, help us to be faithful in sharing what you have revealed to us with others, with our families, with our friends, with our neighbours, with our work colleagues, wherever you send us, whatever opportunities you give us, help us to speak faithfully for you. Give us wisdom to do it well. Give us grace to do it courageously. Give us a love for the lost, so that we might want them to be saved too. Lord, above all, no matter what the circumstances or the consequences, help us to be faithful, like Micaiah was, and like our Saviour was. Help us, and may you use us for your glory's sake. Amen.